Well, the lesson this morning, the last song that we sang talked about what Christ did, the story, and Brad talked about this in his prayer. It is very difficult for us to understand the kind of love that God has for us. When we think about it, we're going to make a lot of decisions today. Every one of us, we're not going to walk away from this building. We made a decision today. We made a choice to be here or not to be here. And so it demands it. You sometimes have two avenues, three, four. Sometimes you have to make a selection between those, and you try to do it with the best of your ability. And so we make some about where we live, who we marry, if we marry, children, how many, school, how much, where we're going on vacation, whether to obey God or not. And with all of those things, you're not seeing that up there. That's not going to help a lot. I thought I heard it go off, and that's rare that it does that. Well, we'll get it up here in a minute. But anyway, just take my word for it that there's things we may have to make choices about. We all know that. But as we look at this and we think about it, every choice we make can have some type of bearing on whether we're going to be with God eternally or not. It's every decision we make. Sometimes we might have multiple decisions and all of them would be correct. So we just pray for wisdom to make the best one. And as we look through God's Word, we certainly can see a lot of that. But today we plan to talk about some people and the decisions they made before and during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As we sang that song, we certainly understand what Jesus did for us to some degree. I don't know that we can fully ever understand it, but every person surrounding this, and I'm not going to talk about every individual or every group of individuals surrounding His crucifixion, but I'm going to talk about some of them, and we might just see ourselves in some of these people. Each one of them made a decision. They made it based on their individual needs and their desires and certainly whether they wanted to obey God or not. So we can learn from it. So choices. If you turn to Matthew's account, I won't read all of the accounts of all of these, but in Matthew we find that there were some people, some men, some chief priests and scribes, that felt like that they were the leaders of the Jewish people in religious matters. They felt like people should listen to them. They believed that they had the right and the authority to tell people what to do. So they had made some choices about this. And in Matthew 26, 3 and 4, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. These are men who claim that they are doing what God wants under the law of Moses. These are men who say they know how to rightly divide God's word. And what do we find? We find this should have been the best of the best. Certainly the priests should have been, but God had already talked to them about how they weren't doing their duty. Certainly the scribes should have been, because after all, what are they doing day by day? They're writing down God's Word. And those older men should have known better, but what do we find? Well, we find that actually polling does matter. You know, it matters what the people think in this. It's amazing to me that if they had have really believe what they said they believed, it would have mattered what the people said. But no, they did the will of the people. Why? Because it says they feared the people. They were concerned about taking him and killing him. They didn't want an uproar among the people. So their whole thing is, well, we need to be careful with this. They didn't want to tell the truth. We find from this verse they plotted to take him by trickery. They didn't want to use honest means. Why didn't they want to use honest means to get him if he's guilty? Well, he wasn't. They had no reason to get him and to take him and kill him. Other than we do find from other verses that they were jealous. You see, this is all based on their jealousy, on their hypocrisy, and on their lack of knowledge or their lack of wisdom in using the knowledge they had. We find these men are, in other passages, they're very jealous of Jesus. They don't like the fact that people are listening to him, that they are thinking about what he's having to say, and they're understanding better the law of Moses, and they're better understanding what's going to now happen, and this is all going to change, and this law is going to be done away with. And they're starting to understand that, and the people don't want that. They'd lose their position. If what he's saying is true, they won't have their positions anymore. But they're also motivated from fear. They're motivated from popularity. They're concerned about that. They're motivated with deception. And I thought about this, and as I go along, I want us to think then about ourselves. What causes us to do what we do? What motivates us? What causes us to make the choices we make? I would say, venture to guess, that none of you have ever made a choice based out of jealousy and envy in your life. Roger Jr. is going, absolutely not. Of course we have. But we look at these men, we think, what? This is horrifying though. We're talking about Jesus. We're not talking about just normal. It's okay for us. No, it's not okay for us. We can never be motivated by that. We can never do things out of jealousy and envy. It is wrong. We can never do things out of just fear of humans. We cannot be. Christ said, "Do fear Him, destroy the body. Fear Him, destroy both body and soul in hell." And we're going to see this frequently throughout these people. Fear is such a motivator. I've got to tell you right now, I mean, you get in certain situations and it's hard not to be fearful, isn't it, and concerned. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful out of that. We should understand what motivates fear. But never should it be something that keeps us from doing God's Word. Fear should never motivate us to not do God's Word. But how many of us have let that affect us? How many of us want to be popular? How many of us have done things because we didn't want to lose our status? We wanted our friends. We wanted all the things that we had. And so we're motivated by that. And how many of us have been motivated to deceive? We give one appearance, but we're really trying to do something else. We're trying to get something else out of this, and that's wrong. And then Judas. Well, we all know about Judas. Judas, in chapter 26 again, 14 and 15, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" I have always found this fascinating. They could have went and got Jesus any time. They didn't need Judas to do this. But you remember why they wanted to do it? How they wanted to do this? They wanted to do it by trickery and deceit. They didn't want to do it in front of the people. They needed an opportunity, and Judas said, "I'll provide that opportunity for you where you don't have to do this in front of all the people." And said, "What will you give?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he saw an opportunity to betray him. He looked for an opportunity, 47 through 50. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he's the one, seizing." Then immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Before I read the next one, I want you to just think about this for a moment. Here's a man who'd been with Jesus all this time. He'd heard all the teachings of Jesus. But for 30 pieces of silver, he's saying, "I'll tell you what, I'll do whatever it takes to give this man to you." And they're going, that would work out really well because we could pick an opportunity where they didn't have to concern themselves with what everybody else thought. And did you notice what he's willing to do? He's willing to give them a sign. The closest, we may do different things today. We may shake hands, we may hug. In this country, typically, we don't go around kissing everyone. But that was normal with them. They would kiss one another on the cheek. And that was a sign of friendship. He uses the very thing that should have shown how close he was to Jesus to betray him. Then you turn to the next chapter, and we find that after he's gotten this and he starts thinking about it, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." It took him overnight to think about this. See, it's easy for me to pick on Judas. I look at this and I think, wow, that is awful. And I said, "Well, what's that to us? You see to it." And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. All of this under the guise of being religious. You see where they are? They're in the temple when he comes. You see what they're doing with money? They're exchanging money in a sacred place that should never have happened. This is some backroom deal, you know, as they say nowadays, in some smoke-filled room where they're all half drunk making deals over things, and this is what's happening here. These people are not honest people. He tries to bring it back, so what do they say? Well, you know, we can't take this back. Really? They've taken it out of the treasury and given it to him, and now they say they can't take it back because it's guilty now. It's guilty now. Can you believe this? What hypocrisy. And they took counsel and bought them a potter's field to bury strangers in. They felt really good about themselves. He betrays his best friend. Oh, not just a friend. This is the best friend he's ever had in his life. This is a friend who was willing to go to the cross for him. This is a friend who would have done anything for him. And he betrays him to be killed for 30 pieces of silver. Now, this was a good sum. But I'm going to tell you right now, no price. No price. And then at the table, he when Jesus had said, well, one of you is going to betray me, and he has the gall to say, well, is it I? Thinking, well, I'm going to trick him. That way he won't think it's me. Knowing what he was planning to do. He'd already made a deal. But then asked Jesus, is it I? He brings enemies to Christ. Knowing what they wanted to do to him. He kisses Jesus to let them know. Acts as if he cares. If this is my friend. And you notice how Jesus responds, friend? Friend, what are you doing? He was sorry enough that he brought it back, the money. He was remorseful, it says. He recognized during the night this was wrong. And I just wish those chief priests and scribes, don't you? But it wasn't going to happen. Their hearts aren't right. He thought about this during the night, and he brings it back. He's somehow hoping this will alleviate his guilt. He knows he can't take any of this back. He knows that there's absolutely no redo. He knows he can't not give his Lord and Savior to them. Instead of repenting, though, truly repenting, he ends up hanging himself. You see, he thought, this will take care of it. But he could have asked for forgiveness. His Lord and Savior is going to the cross for his sins, and he could have just said, I have done terrible. I have denied my Lord. I have done things wrong. Instead, he took the easy way out. He decided, you know what? I won't have to answer for this. I'll just go out and hang myself. And this will all be taken care of. He commits self-murder. He decides that on the basis of what he's done, the best way to show this is just to kill himself. And I've thought several times, you know what? Knowing what's about to happen, I don't know if he could just stand the thoughts of what he had done and seeing his Savior on the cross. Instead, he thought, I'll just take care of this right now. I will kill myself. He could have known prophecy. He could have known what it said in Zechariah 11, 12 through 13. He could have known that this would already been prophesied about him, that there would be 30 pieces of silver and it would be given for the potter's field. Instead, he chose not to know that. And we know that Jesus had taught them this whole time about what he was about to do. They could have understood this. You see, his decisions were first based on greed. We knew that he had the purse, and it says he was a greedy man. He took from it. He was a hypocrite. He pretended one thing with Christ, and he was totally something else, and he pretended one thing when he went out to kiss him. And then just his refusal to learn. But betray friends, his best friend, being deceitful again, greedy. He consoled the enemies with what he did. He was a hypocrite. He had some worldly sorrow. Took the easy way out. He wouldn't obviously study God's Word to understand and know what was about to happen, to understand all of this. Easy again for me to pick on him. But how many times have I betrayed friends? How many times have I pretended I didn't know someone because they're trying to live right, and I didn't want to be with them because I was afraid to be lumped with these people who are... Those people are just a little too strict. You know, those people are... They're the kind that, you know, they just want to dunk the Bible. You know, we need to be... And I want to be somewhere else. Or over things that didn't amount to that much. Or deceitful. Or how many times have I let my greed stand in the way of doing what God wanted me to do? How many times has money meant more to me than doing this? I quote my dad again. He said, well, you know, put a dollar bill behind your Bible and pick it up and see if you can read. See the dollar bill. You can't do it. But he said, turn it around, put the dollar bill in front of it and see if you can read God's Word. See, our problem is too many of us have the dollar bills here in front. But if we put them behind it, we'll know how to use what we have, and greed won't get in our way. Or consoled enemies for being a hypocrite. Or had some worldly sorrow. I got caught. Or taking the easy way out by doing something we thought would take care of it, even though we knew that wasn't what God wanted us to do. It is not easy to confess our sins. It is not easy to ask for prayers. And I'm appreciative of all of us that do that all the time. And then Peter. We know the story of Peter. Peter was there in Matthew 26. And when Jesus said, all will betray me, he said, well, not me. Not me. He said, I'll tell you what, I don't care what everybody else does. I would never, ever, ever do that. 69 through 75 of Matthew 26, there he is doing exactly what he said just a few hours ago he wouldn't do. Again, I can pick on Peter. I can look at him and I can say, Peter, you made a bad choice there, because he says, I don't know the man. I don't know him at all. I don't know who he is. Don't ever put me in with him. So what's the difference between that and what Judas did? He's simply doing the same thing, except at least Judas admitted who he was, and Peter won't even do that. But here's a man who's overconfident, and it'll get us in trouble every time. See, he thought he could withstand any pressure. We think, I can handle that. He showed some bravery. He did cut off the servant's ear, we find later on. When they come out of the garden, he's got that sword, and he whacks off the servant's ear, and he thinks that did a wonderful thing there. So it seems like he did have some. And he did face them with a sword. He did want to protect Jesus to some degree, didn't he? Against, by the way, not just any soldiers. The best soldiers in the world. But we find him starting to be fearful then. Just like when he had all the bravery to step out on the sea, you remember? And then fear set in. See, we all. You seeing yourself in any of these, by the way? I mean, I see myself in about all of these, and that's what bothers me, because I need to make the right choices. And once they became fearful, he just started backing away. We see him following at a distance. At least he wanted to know, but he just followed at a distance. And then, here he is. He denies Jesus, but he does it with swearing and cursing. I don't know the man. And to put emphasis on it, he wanted to make sure that they would listen to what he had to say. It's kind of like going somewhere just to make sure that people don't know you're a Christian, and you just use all kinds of filthy language in front of them, because after all, you wouldn't want them to think you're any different than you. Three times, he strongly denies he knows Christ. When faced with sin, though, this man's totally different. He isn't a Judas. He recognizes right away, and he immediately starts crying. I mean, this man, you can just imagine, he was bawling, understanding what he had just done. As Jesus turned and looked at him, it says he went out. And then we see that he truly repents. But Jesus had already told him that. He recognizes the need to change. He understands his weaknesses. He understands this is hard. He understands now that it's not just saying I'll do it, I actually have to do this. But you know, Jesus had already told him that. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, he says, you know, Satan's asked for you that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. And say, he said, when you come back, in other words, you're going somewhere. You went away from me, but when you come back, strengthen the brethren. Peter, you're the one I'm depending on. You're the one that's going to stand up there in front of a whole group of people. And you're going to tell them the truth. And you're not going to be fearful anymore. You're not going to deny me anymore. You're going to put it on the table that I am the Christ. That's true repentance. Judas could have done the same thing, chose not to. But he made some choices based right at this moment on his survival. He made it, but he realizes his error and he repents. But he's overconfident. You ever been there? I know God's Word. And the next thing you know, you're in a discussion with someone and, well, maybe I don't. Or a self-righteous person. You know, I'm right, you're wrong. I do it right, you do it wrong. Not let's sit down and study, and we all do things that are wrong and we all need to work on our lives. He showed some bravado, if you will. This is kind of a fake bravery. He stood out there and said, I'll do it. And then even cut off the servant's ear. And then the next thing you know, he's gone. But faced with sin, he weeps and truly repents. Now, which one are we? Is this a man that we more emulate? How about the rest of the disciples? Well, Jesus had already told them. He said, tonight, you'll all leave me. Every one of you will leave me. And they're going, No, not really. I mean, I don't really see a reason to leave you. Here he's been telling them what he's going there for, what they're going to do to him. And they're going, well, that's okay. We'll be right there with you. But in verse 56 of chapter 26 of Matthew, but this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You have at least 10 more of them that had been with him this whole time that truly understood what was going on. Wonderful men. Men like a Matthew. Men like James. Went away from me there. You look at all these men and you think about them and you think these are some wonderful men. Men who had been there the whole time who were not fearful. But now that the Master has been taken away, and you remember what he had told them. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, I'm going to do something. You have to understand this. But you know, this is a group who had been concerned not too long ago in Luke 22, just right before this. And they'd been arguing about this, and they had debated the fact that who's going to be first? Because Jesus had said to them, this isn't working out the way you think. And so they really had this idea that, well, okay, then that means one of us is going to be better than the other. And he said, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. He actually said that the servant is greater than the master, greater than all, if you will, in this case. They were not going to be masters, none of them. And he says, for who's greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not him who sits at the table, yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have contended with me in my trial. And he said, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that more important than what you've asked for down here? In verse 24, there was a rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. That's their problem. They had this grandiose idea about what's about to happen and did not understand. And so they were concerned about their place in this new kingdom. He's trying to tell them, this is going to be your place in the new kingdom. But they didn't understand that. They were more concerned about status than they were obedience. So they fled from the scene. Fear replaced faith. They'd had strong faith before this, but fear replaced it. Fear replaced knowledge, because what had he told them? They loved their lives more than they loved eternal life. They were afraid. They were afraid of losing their lives. Even though Jesus had warned them just a few hours before and several times in his ministry. Last verse we're going to use. This first assembly is John 16. In John 16, starting with verse 29. This is what Jesus had told them. Just before we see that awesome prayer that he gave his father and prayed his father in chapter 17, his disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly." He had said, "What I came to, I'm going to leave this world. I'm going to go to my Father." And they said, "Okay, we do understand that." They didn't. They were declaring they did, but they didn't really understand that. And using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus said, do you now believe? Do you understand what you're saying there? You're saying, I believe you, Jesus. He said, well, let me just... Indeed, the hour is coming. Yet has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. He's declaring something to them. The only one that would be with him through this whole thing would be his Father. They all would leave and be scattered. And that's exactly what they did. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He said, don't you understand? And yet here we are. They don't understand. They based it on fear. They let their faith go away. Fear took over. Emotions are great things. But emotions can get us in trouble. we have to be very careful and control them. Fear over knowledge. They had been warned. They were more concerned about men than God. But you see, God has made some choices for us as well. These choices were made a long time ago. Ephesians 4:2 says, just as He chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And you note this, the choice was made on the fact that they would be holy and without blame before Him in love. He had a plan to choose those who obeyed Him for salvation. That choice would be made on the basis of obedience. In that plan, He said, anyone that will do this, based on the fact that My Son will die for their sins, can have eternal salvation. Regardless of what law they lived under. But we don't live under any of those laws now except His, so we need to do that and today become a child of God by obeying His Word. If you have any needs, we would be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?